This evening's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a privilege to be here and to speak to you tonight. I'm Nina, I'm the kids pastor here, and also a member of clergy. And today we're kicking off our new series on 1 Peter. I don't know how well you know this book, but I really strongly encourage you to read through it as a preparation for these coming weeks. And basically, what we know is that this is a letter most likely written by Peter to Christians that were spread across a huge geographical area. Four Roman provinces mentioned. We don't know exactly how they came to faith. Paul preached in parts of Galatia, and we know that there were Christians present at Pentecost hearing Peter's message from a couple of these places. But we don't really know how well Peter knew these guys that he's writing to. And we'll see what we figure out as we dive into it. But Martin Luther described this book as one of the noblest books in the New Testament. He said it's a paragon of excellence. Basically, he said that everything you need to know as a Christian, you will find in this one book. He uses those words. I read it, and I describe it as a book, as a box of celebration chocolate. Might sound a bit stupid, but it's little, but it has huge content. There are so many yummy treats in this book. Like everything you want to know, you'll find it in there. And you have those, this is one of my favorites. You have those bits that you don't want to miss. You just want to chew on it forever. It's so good. And then you have all of the other bits that you just read, eat. And then you have those that aren't really all that good. It's that aftertaste when you know that, ooh, this needs to impact my life in one way or another. Those that are a bit harder to swallow. But I really want to encourage you to open this book, dive into it at home, and figure out what you think about it. Everything is in this book. And today, we're basically just unwrapping one of these little chocolates. And Peter kicks off, as he will continue, with deep theological insight. Emily wants one. So let us pray as we start. And just keep your Bibles open. It's only these two verses, but it's so much that we can learn from this greeting to these Christians. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here. I pray, God, that you will speak to us tonight. Will you challenge us where we need to be challenged? But God, will you also set us free as we read your word together? Amen. I think the main aim of these couple of verses is that Peter wants to reassure the readers of their identity. He's writing to a group of people who face different challenges in the world. But he claims one thing: their identity is secure. They should know who they are. He's saying to these first initial readers and to us that we are exiles, chosen, sanctified by the Spirit, called to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled by his blood. And before we dive into the meaning of some of these words, I want you to know and remember that Peter isn't just preaching what he doesn't believe, what he doesn't practice himself. Peter starts off saying, Peter, the apostle of Christ. He's quite bold there. The apostles were viewed as important with as much authority as the prophets of the Old Testament. He was one of the leading characters in the early church. But he's really bold saying the apostle of Jesus Christ. But the beauty is, I think Peter knew that this was an authority and an identity that was given to him, not that he had achieved. Because if we look at the life of Peter, the fisherman, the disciple, the leader of the group, the one to whom Jesus said, you are the rock, I want to build my church on you. At this time, between Easter and Pentecost, where Peter played a crucial role at both events, we remember then how Peter failed. How Jesus encouraged him to stay awake and pray with him, and he wasn't able to. He then denied him 3 times and followed him from afar when he got arrested. He couldn't do it in his own strength. But then Peter was also the one disciple that had to run to the tomb to see if the news of the resurrection were true. He was the one who got the opportunity to say 3 times, yes, I love you, to Jesus. And he was the one who got to stand there and preach on the day of Pentecost, seeing 3,000 believers come to faith. Peter isn't just Peter, he's the apostle Peter. He's a chosen man, a man sanctified by the Spirit, a man who is obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. He knows his identity. It's been given to him. He hasn't achieved it. And he's greeting the believers with the same truths. So let us start by looking at verse 1. What does it mean that we are exiles or strangers? The word that is used is parapidemeos, with a Norwegian accent. It basically means a sojourner. It's a foreigner on a temporary stay. It's literally a person who is passing through an area, but still in a personal relationship with the locals. Peter might have written to some people that were actually foreigners, but I think he uses this as a metaphor for us as Christians. We live here on a temporary stay. Our home and our identity is in God. And this was a well-known picture at Peter's time. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't have the same rights. But you weren't expected to participate either. So how many of you in the room tonight are not from the UK? Great, that's quite a few. And Peter uses our current situation as a picture of what it means to be a Christian. I live here, but I don't get to vote. I don't get to do a few of the things the Brits do, but it's not expected as much of me either. That's the picture that Peter uses to describe us. We are a part of the society, we relate and we contribute, but our identity belongs somewhere else. And then in a few translations, the following description gives us a deeper insight into what this means. It says, exiles of the diaspora. The diaspora literally means dispersion. It's a technical term used about Jews scattered around the countries outside Palestine. Peter transfers that to the Christians scattered around Asia Minor. And today it's used about Christians spread around the nations of the world. But what we need to notice is that he describes us as Christians in the same way as the Jews were described in the Old Testament, his special people. We are his special people. And finally, it's also worth mentioning that Peter doesn't write to churches as Paul does. He writes to strangers in their context. Basically, they're addressed in their situation in the world. It's a horizontal perspective, which will be important through this letter. For Peter, it's important how we relate to the world. But when it comes to the foundation of our Christian identity, it's found vertically. It's given from God. And that again should impact how we live in this world. Peter does, at the opening of his letter, encourage a transformed understanding of Christian self-identity. An understanding that redefines how one is to live as a Christian in the world. So what is then this identity? If you look in verse 2, that's where Peter describes our identity as believers. The main description is, have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The part about the Spirit and Jesus basically says how and why we are chosen. The election is made effective by the Spirit's presence. Its end and object are obedience to Christ and sprinkling with his blood. What I want you to remember today is, however, chosen by God the Father. And the word that Peter uses here is eklektos. And if I could, I would walk around saying, I'm eklektos in the feminine version, so eklektos or elekta or something like that. It's been a while since I had Greek. But I'm chosen. It's incredible. You're chosen. And it's equally amazing. Because this word was used about all different things that were especially chosen. Whether it was specially chosen fruit, whether there were articles that were specially chosen because they were so outstandingly well made, or whether there were picked troops specially chosen for some great exploit. But you are chosen. With God, you're not a backup plan. You're not a second option. You're chosen by someone who wants you. And again, this word chosen is also used about the Jews in the Old Testament. It's especially used to reassure the Jews about their special position as God's chosen people in connection with his love. So we're going to read a couple of verses together to see how it's used about the Jews in the Old Testament. Let's just read the first little bit of that one. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. And then in Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Jewish people was chosen because God loved them. And they were chosen to be a people set apart to live holy lives. Peter is transferring this over to us. We're a special people chosen to be obedient to Christ. And then finally, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I'm not going to go deep into the topic of predestination and all of those kind of things. Personally, I still believe that we can choose whether we want to actually be obedient. But it is, however, clear that it is the foreknowledge of God, not just a knowledge. It's a word used only 3 times elsewhere in the New Testament. And the point is that we are all chosen according to his plan and purpose, but long before we even were a people. Basically, God's divine initiative was at work in your life long before you ever realized it. The New Testament scholar Eugene Boring says, "The essential point is that Christians are in the church not merely by their own decision, but by the initiative of God who has called them." The God who has called them, the God who has chosen them. And the most important thing is, who was it that called you? It was God the Father. God the creator of the universe, at this point described as a father. And if we look at Jesus, we can learn how we then can approach him. We are all called children of God and can address him in the same way as Jesus did, as Father. He is someone we can turn to, someone who cares so passionately about us, someone who wants the best for us. God, who took initiative in our lives, has drawn us into an intimate, loving, and redemptive relationship with him. A father who's there every time we turn to him, always loving, always forgiving, always caring. And he's not like an earthly father. When everyone else's love fails, his love is unfailing. When others get angry, he is slow to anger and compassionate. It's your heavenly Father that gives you an identity as chosen. So my final question here today is therefore, have you understood it? That you're chosen by God the Father? Have you really understood it? Do you base your identity on what you've been given, not on what you achieve or receive? And I think it's one thing to know it as we read it in the Bible, and another thing to actually live accordingly. And I felt it so many times, especially since coming to Oxford. It's a wonderful place, but it's such a high-achieving city. And it's so hard not to get trapped into the world's way of thinking, where you start comparing yourself, where it all has to be insta-worthy to be published online. It all has to look perfect. I feel it. I need to dress a certain way, speak a certain way, be smart enough, talented enough, beautiful enough. It's an unending pressure that we meet in the world every single day. And I think many of us, if not all of us, are impacted by it. We're striving to be something or someone, and it's hard to define what that something or someone is. But we do our best to become it. Whether it's an athlete, a musician, an academic. If an identity is the fact of being who or what a person is, of course it's important for us. But how is the search for your identity impacting your life? Is it really important for you, the title and the degree added to your name? Or the feedback you get on the work that you do? The university you study at, the job you have? Or is it important that you're chosen by God? Because the main challenge is that every other foundation that we build our identity on can so easily fall apart. Because through our lives, we will all be rejected. And rejection hurts. whether it's by someone who we love who doesn't love us back. If it's by a parent, that's such a wounding experience. If it's by a university that doesn't want you, or a job interview, or just a comment on social media, rejection hurts. And it's been said, if you live for people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. And that's the brutal truth. We will all at some point hear that we're not good enough. And that can easily lead to us not feeling worthy. And it has led to me at times thinking, Nina, you're not smart enough. You're not beautiful enough. You can't do this. But the beauty of Peter and these opening words is that he presents us with a gospel which could set us free from the striving, set us free from the labeling and the comparison. We are given an identity. We don't need to achieve it. We don't even need to struggle to define it. And the beauty of this identity given by God is that it can't be broken. When the world rejects you, that identity remains true. And I know that it is harder than it seems. You can't force yourself to believe that you're chosen by God. By God the Father and loved by Him. And I think, actually, there are people in this room struggling to do so tonight. And if you've been hurt, rejected, and you carry deep wounds from the past, it's not a quick fix. For many, it's a long, long process. But my prayer is that you hear tonight, as you hear that you're chosen by God the Father, you can start a process. Take one step into understanding more of His love for you. Because it is possible to fully live in an identity given by God. So to end my sermon, I wanted to tell you a little story from my own life. I started working in Aldous nearly 3 years ago. And for me, that meant leaving my beloved Norway behind. And I moved over here. I left my friends and family who loved me and moved to a place where I hardly knew anyone. I left a place where I was brilliant, at most things at least, to a place where I'm average, where at many things, way below average in the city. And for me, the challenge was that as those securities got stripped back, I realized the devastating fact that as an ordained minister, I did not believe that I was worthy of God's love. Somewhere through my ordination training, what had been my heart knowledge became head knowledge. And what had been me trusting God's abilities was now me trusting my own abilities and skills. And it's nothing harder when your job is to teach children that God loves them. And you can feel God's love for them. But in one way or another, I managed to place myself in a box outside there. And as I realized this, I started my journey of exploring my identity in Christ. And I started praying, "Dear God, help me to feel loved by you. Show me who I am in you." Because I wanted to love God and love others, but it's really hard if you don't know that you're loved by Him first. And I didn't want these negative thoughts to run around my head. It's really hard to break that pattern. So that summer, God led me to Pemba, to Iris Ministries, which is known for the revelations of God's love. And I was sitting like this, towards the end of our stay, and I was so fed up with God. And I remember crying to God, saying, "God, if you can't show me you love me here, where will you? And it was such a painful experience to see God pouring out his love over others. And at that moment, another visitor stands up and says, I want to play something called the Father's Love Letter. Some would say, oh, that was the reminder you needed. For me, that was the letter that was most important in my faith. It's a combination of Bible verses showing how much God loves us. It was important as a teenager, but during my ordination training, I tore it apart in an academic paper saying we can't use that to teach children about the love of God. So I thought, God, are you not joking? You're reminding me of where I used to be compared to where I'm currently at. And at that moment, a lady came over. She hit me in the back and said, you need to open your heart to God. And this was, as I was praying, God, show me how to open my heart to receive your love. And she then prophesies over me, both the truths about God's love for me, but also some of the things that had made me struggle to accept God's love. Losses in my life, and words like self-hatred and so on came up. And it turned everything around. The following morning, I woke up, and my first three words were, I am loved. It was incredible. It was so freeing to know that I am loved. I am God's chosen one. Why am I saying this? Because I know it's hard. You can't force yourself. But I want to encourage you to take a step in faith as you're reminded today about a truth many of you have heard 1,000 times, that you're chosen by God the Father. To take a step in faith, asking that God will reveal more of that love for you. Because Peter wants to remind us that we're given an identity as we face the world. It's not the other way around. You are chosen by God the Father because he loves you, to be set apart for him. So let us stand up. If the band comes back up. For me, it was really hard to admit, even as a minister, that I questioned the core of the gospel, God's love for me. So just take a moment where you stand now. Whatever it is that is holding you back from fully trusting the identity you've been given in Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, as God's chosen one. Let's just open up our arms, and you can pray with me if you want to. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving Father, and that you say that we are chosen, that we are loved, that you know us. But God, it's so hard to trust that at times and to choose to build our identity on that truth. So God, will you come and minister to our hearts now? Pour out your love over us, Lord. Let us feel your love for us tonight in a new way. God, I pray, will you speak to us as well? Pray for those things we say to ourselves or the things the world is saying about us that aren't true. God, will you help us to hear your voice instead? And I pray, God, for healing. That is needed. Past hurts and rejections. Come, Holy Spirit. just make that prayer personal. Whatever it is that is holding you back, just place that in front of God. Ask for his help to know who you are as his chosen one, his loved one.